morning, we continue our sermon series on God's story. Last week was the first time I've ever preached on incarnation when it wasn't Christmas. And this is the first week, perhaps, that I will preach on resurrection when it isn't Easter. But we have been looking to the great themes of the Bible and wondering how it is that God might be inviting us to continue to participate in God's story. As we do that, let's turn to God in prayer. Lord God, I am grateful for the body of people that is your church. I am grateful that you have called us together to worship and to learn. And I am grateful that we do not do this on our own, but that where two or three of us are gathered, you are in our midst. We pray now that by your Holy Spirit, your word might soften our hearts, that our eyes and our ears would be open, that we might receive your word joyfully and be changed. We pray these things in your name. Amen. This morning's first scripture lesson is found in John chapter 12, starting in verse 23. It starts this way. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." The second scripture lesson is found in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. "Now, I should remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to someone untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When I was a kid, there was a park down the street from our house. It had this huge tree. And underneath this tree, every spring and every summer would drop these little green spiked weapons of death all over the ground underneath them. My brothers and I had all kinds of creative ideas for using these seeds, mostly as weapons. The bigger the seed, the better. We had these wrist rockets and like slingshots kind of. And I remember once there was a big hornet's nest up in this tree. And we decided, well, that can't stay there. As any little boy would. And we took our slingshots and we picked up these spiky little projectiles. And we started firing it. We fired these things at that hornet's nest until that hornet's nest came to the ground. I remember the excitement that we experienced when that nest finally came down. It was palpable for a few moments until we realized that the hornets were not happy with the course of events. It turns out there's actually a nut in those spiky little projectiles, a chestnut, the kind that you would roast over an open fire if you were into that kind of thing. N.T. Wright, the British theologian, shared a story once of how he used to use these seeds when he was a kid. See, in those days, the kids called these chestnuts conkers, C-O-N-K-E-R-S. Roy's nodding his head. I bet he's got some stories for us. The bigger the conker, the better, because the boys' favorite use for these was to take these chestnuts and to drill a hole in them and to push a threaded string in between them and tie it off and use them to conk each other on top of the head. It's brilliant, really. It's sheer brilliance. You can see even in his early age that N.T. Wright was going to be a genius. It's a brief service announcement. Anybody with the last name of Spots or Hauser should not use these on their younger sister, Jackson. But Wright explains that there was one time when he took one of these chestnuts and he did with this chestnut what nature always intended should be done. He took this conker and he buried it in the ground. Now, as he tells it, it seemed a bit of a shame at the time to waste such a fine weapon of mass destruction. But his disappointment was lessened the next spring when, sure enough, a tiny shoot appeared above the ground where he had buried his treasure months before. And the following year, there was the beginning of a small sapling. He admits that he hasn't been back to that spot for some time, but he assumes that unless somebody dug it up, there ought to be by now a substantial chestnut tree there, producing hundreds of beautiful conkers for a whole new generation of neighborhood boys to carry into battle. As I heard this story, read this story this week, I was struck that we all have conkers that we want to hold on to. Big, shiny, beautiful things that would be a shame to let die. I'm struck by how many times in a given week I hear the words or words like them, never give up on your dreams. Never give up on yourself and make sure that you always continue to make sure your dreams come to a reality. Every time I turn around, I'm faced with another motivational speech by some business person or athlete or musician to never give up on my dreams. I hear preachers who would stand up in front of their congregations and tell you that if you believe hard enough or pray hard enough, that everything will work out just the way you want. As though there was something about the dream itself that could bring wholeness and life. You know, after all, death seems so permanent, so irreversible. So let's do everything that we can to hold on as tightly as we can to those things we hold dear and not let them die. But the truth is that we can protect our conkers all we like, but in the end, even the biggest and shiniest of conkers die. Dreams die all the time. So do friends and spouses and children and pastors and relationships and passions. I don't care how many athletes or musicians or poets or pastors try to tell me otherwise, it is too often the case that things die and I simply can't change it. But Jesus seems to have a different message for us this morning about letting things die. Jesus says to his disciples, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That doesn't feel quite right, does it? And where's the fear? Where's the never let go of your dream mentality? It's almost as though Jesus is saying that death is an avenue into something greater. See, where our society seems to believe that the only way to arrive at some sense of personal completion and wholeness and fulfillment is to make sure that our dreams don't die, which is an unrealistic affirmation that is quite literally fruitless. Jesus offers us another way to live in our world. The death and resurrection of Jesus is God's final means of bringing life. It reminds us that though things die, death is never the end. Death is the way into new life. Scripture affirms that resurrection is the way to God. God is life, and God brings life out of death, and the only way to experience the life of God is to die. It's quite likely that many of you have heard a number of sermons, and that many of us in the sanctuary believe that affirmation without hesitation. I am one of them. But I would like to ask this morning, what if resurrection is not a one-time miracle? What if Jesus' death and resurrection are the first fruits? The first fruits of what God is doing universally, what God is doing everywhere all the time. What if the death from which God wants to resurrect us is not just the death of our physical bodies? What if God wants to resurrect and bring new life every time we reach the end of ourselves? Every time we have no place else to go or hit rock bottom and can't imagine how life can go on? What if God wants to bring new life and resurrect when we are forced to let go of what we thought was our only hope? What if God wants us to let go of our conquerors so that they can be buried and we can experience resurrection right here, right now? What if we aren't experiencing all the life that God has for us because we won't let go, because we won't bury those chestnuts and let God give all the life that God has planned to us? 12 years ago, I moved to Wisconsin with my wife. We had an almost one-year-old son at the time. We moved here for me to get a PhD in religious studies because I knew without question and without hesitation that God was calling me to contribute to the kingdom of God as a professor. I knew that God wanted me to teach and to train pastors theologically and to help them think ethically about how we should live in the world and what the church should be involved in. But 4 years ago when I graduated, I couldn't find the work that I knew God was calling me to. I looked a lot, all around the world. I tried. I spent hours applying and praying and networking. I was so certain that this is what God wanted for me, I could not let it go. I couldn't imagine any other way for me to be faithful to what God was calling me to do. Now, I had people all around me saying to me, "Chris, have you ever considered becoming a pastor?" Most of the time, I would just laugh it off. My dad, many of you here in this room, I would just smile. Honestly, I only began the process of ordination because I thought it might open some door in a seminary for me somewhere. But I knew I wasn't going to become a pastor because I felt like I was giving up on my dream. I felt like I was letting something die that needed to live. It felt like I was settling for something that wasn't as good as the dream that I had envisioned. Letting go of that conquer was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. It was a painful process to realize that by God's grace, I wasn't going to be doing what I thought was the only thing I could do for God. That conquer died, and I stand before you today aware that I am exactly where God wants me to be, and that the life God has for me is more than I ever thought it would be. God brought life out of the death of my dream. I can honestly say that in my experience, there are opportunities upon opportunities for us to experience death in our lifetime. All too often, we approach those deaths, every one of them, as we do the final death, with a little bit of fear and uncertainty about what lies on the other side. But every one of these deaths is a crossroads, an opportunity to participate with God in resurrection. They are opportunities to bury our conquerors and let God bring new life. Many of us choose to hold tightly to that which is dead so that death is nothing more than death for us. Because we refuse to let that seed fall to the ground and die. We cling to it so tightly that all we can ever experience from that death is death. We miss out on all that God has for us because we can't imagine or accept that God resurrects. But what if we choose to bury that conquer? Whatever it may be, what if we choose to let it die? What if we choose to bury the vision of what our life should look like? What if we choose to bury our selfish attempts to rule our own lives? What if we choose to bury our attempts to protect what we think is ours? What if we choose to bury and let die even the shame and the guilt of our own sin and our own mistakes that we carry around? Friends, the promise of Jesus this morning is that God brings life out of death. It was the thing that Paul handed on to the earliest Christians as of first importance. It's why it was so important for Paul to be able to say, look, Jesus rose from the dead. And he appeared to this person, and to this person, and to this person, and to this person. Paul did not want any uncertainty about whether or not God resurrects. God took a tragic, sorrowful, painful, unjust, and shameful death and brought life out of it. If God can bring life out of what was intended to destroy Jesus, then God can bring life out of what we fear will destroy us. God can bring life out of the tragedy and sorrow and pain and injustice and shame in your life. And if this is true, what can possibly destroy us? What is left? If God can bring life out of even that, then what is left to be afraid of? Death has no power over you. Because God can take even that and bring life out of it. That's the power of resurrection. And it's a power for today, for right here and right now. Not just for someday. It's not something that we will someday experience alone. It is something that we can experience right now if we are willing. And so my encouragement to you this morning is to take that conquer and bury it. and let God show you the life that is available. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.